I think Jake's laughing because this is one of his projects. I just want to show you some pictures of some unique houses. I guess we've been talking about a theme, right, that we're working in this first quarter of the year through March on building ourselves up, right? And then we'll talk about, you know, building other people up, but we have to make sure that we're aligned on the foundation of the Word of God and prayer, and that if that's true, and we really take it in, not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of it, well, obviously what frames our house is grace and peace and mercy and joy. Our tongue, that door, will reflect the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. I was just thinking about this song, that God is love. That's a perfect thing to introduce our lesson, that if you have the heart of God, and if you have the heart of Jesus Christ in your house, produced by learning, you know, what that heart is, well, naturally, these things that we're talking about will take place. So why do we get together? Why do we study? Why on a daily level do we pray and do we read and do we learn about this love letter that has been written to us? Well, because we're building a house. Hopefully not one that we make, because that would be doomed. But one that is truly built on what God would have us to be and how He would have us to grow in Christ Jesus. So here's I found five houses. Here's another one that I think is pretty interesting. I don't know how you order a window for that one. Maybe this is truly the old woman who lived in a shoe. I'm not sure. I was like, no way. That can't be a house. That's a house. Isn't that kind of cool? I guess if you live in this house, you're going places. So, I guess I show you these houses because I think where we live, if I'm making an application on the houses that we're building, I hope the houses that we're building look more like these, that they're unique, that they're different. We live in a world that looks a lot like Ten Trails. If you know that housing development, it's all the same. It's kind of cookie cutter. The world is living by the world standards, but I think that, you know, when you look at what Jesus said in his very first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he was coming on the scene and he was talking about this kingdom and talking about kingdom people and the type of people that he wanted. And then we're talking about you and me. Jesus was talking about blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 forward. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. These kingdom people are going to be those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, people who are merciful, people who are pure in heart, people who are peacemakers. And certainly those in the kingdom, this new kingdom that he was talking about, would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the kind of people I want. Now, we know just from studying Matthew, that's not what the Jews expected. They thought, wow, Messiah's here, sweet, let's hear a lesson. This is all about the elite. This is all about the generals. This is all about the top dogs. This is all about the most educated. These are the kind of people that this Messiah that we're waiting for, this kingdom that we've been waiting for, is coming. And that's not the lesson that they got. It was very different. Very different. You know, they were looking for a physical kingdom, and of course we know Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world, verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We live in a world where people are wrapped up in tradition, wrapped up in opinion. We live in a world where it's all about the world standards. It's all about status. We live in a world of eye for eye and dog eat dog and cutthroat and dishonesty and selfishness. And the people of God are called to be different. I think that's why you and I, when we think about the scripture reading this morning, we think about, hey, I am God's building. He's giving me a foundation of study and prayer. He's giving me grace and peace and joy. And so what naturally would come out once I internalize what God would have me to be, and that's not easy. We have to defeat ourselves, our natural selves, to become the supernatural people that God wants us to be. I don't want you to dwell on the flesh. I don't want you to be natural. I've called you out of darkness. I've called you out of the world to be a special people. So what normally would pour forth from our door is in a world where people are ready to complain, condemn, write off, slander, argue, malign. The people of God bless, talk up to people, regard people more important than ourselves. We look for the good in people, and certainly we're ready to forgive. That's when you're connected to that type of power, you live differently. I would like to ask you, are you different? Are you weird? I hope so. Go ahead and say it. I'm weird. Say it again. I'm weird. Say it louder. I'm weird. Everybody, I'm weird. Good. It's okay. And it's the weirdness, like when you're in school or you're in college or in the workplace, it's the weird people that like, I don't want to be weird. But Jesus is saying, I want you to be weird. It's okay. I want you to be abnormal. I want there to be something wrong with you, right? I mean, there's got to be something like that, right? It reminds me of a movie. I don't know if you saw it, but there was a little boxing on in our house last night. And Denzel Washington plays this guy, and his name was Reuben Carter. He was a professional boxer. He was middleweight. He was like kind of destined to be one of the greats. And this movie is called The Hurricane. And basically what happened was is in Princeton, New Jersey, he was wrongly convicted simply for being black. He was wrongly convicted in 1966 of a triple murder. And he went to prison, and they finally said by 1985 that he could be released from prison. They realized, yeah, we caged an innocent man, and it was racially motivated. And the point I'm trying to make is what he did while he was in prison is while everybody else slept, he was awake. While everybody else ate, he didn't eat. He would do everything the opposite of what prison said he ought to do, simply because he knew he was innocent, and he didn't want to be like one of them. He wanted to simply live differently. And I think that's a great lesson for you and I, is don't be afraid of living differently. Don't be afraid when the world maligns you, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 2, and we've used this verse before, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You're set apart. You're hagios in the Greek. You're holy. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, I've been called from darkness, and I've been called to light. That's where we get a real message this morning, that as we frame our house, and again, I love it. A lot of people know how to build houses. Maybe if I flip back, maybe the one Wally told me to build looks more like the upside down house. I don't know. Some people are like, well, like Roger came up last, I don't know if I'd put the doors on yet. It's like, well, you guys work that out. I'm just going on secondhand information, but I guess it's time to at least frame them in, you know, and get the windows on our house. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard the phrase that the eyes are the windows to the soul? Well, we're going to talk about our eyes. Certainly, wide-eyed, open eyes communicate fear. When we squint, we might be angry or frustrated or scornful. Maybe dreamy eyes. You know, maybe you had some dreamy eyes this week for Valentine's Day. I don't know if you did or you didn't. But maybe dreamy eyes, you know, love and affection. Certainly the eyes can tell a lot. And it's no different that when we talk about it in a spiritual application. Jesus, remember back in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Well, why bring that up? See, the eyes and light are heavily connected, aren't they? I didn't say that. Actually, Jesus, in that same first Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is bad, some people know that all too well, it affects the rest of the body, right? So what Jesus is saying here is, look, you have two sets of eyes. You've got physical eyes, right? If they're weak, if they're damaged, if they're impaired, that's going to affect the rest of your body. But if your spiritual eyes are wrong, if they have cataracts, if there's something wrong with them, maybe you've damaged your eyes doing something spiritually, that is going to affect your spiritual well-being. If you don't have the right vision, that's going to affect your spiritual body. John says in John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, in him was life. Who? He's talking about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right, put it all together. If my spiritual eyes depend on light, and Jesus is the source of that light, then certainly if I have Jesus centered in my home, then that is going to affect my windows. That's what we're talking about this morning. See, that's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if I'm not centered on Christ, it's easy. I mean, I'm 52. I'm still working on this, but I can look back in my life and I can say, yeah, there were times when I just kind of went through the motions and I just kind of did it and I knew the scriptures and I could quote them, but I wasn't living it. See, our goal is not to be religious. Anybody can be religious. Anybody can warm a church pew and keep the phone callers off their back. Hey, where were you? You know, I mean, like, anybody can do that, right? What we're hopefully working on is building a life that doesn't depend on whether or not somebody's going to call or whether or not... We want to serve our Master. We want to serve our God. If we're not doing that now, in this small part of our existence, how would we expect to do that in the eternity? Right? I mean, that's what we want. Our citizenship is already in heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1. Peter warns this same idea that that you possibly, and I possibly, if I don't have the correct vision, I could have some troubles, right? Peter says, kind of when he gives this long list, he says, you know, add faith, virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love for all men. And he adds this warning, verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 1, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, if I don't get the essence of going from faith all the way to love, I have completely missed it. That idea of nearsightedness comes from the Greek word myopia, which is nearsighted. It means you're short-sighted. It means it's possible for me as a Christian to lose my vision if I fall into a sinful lifestyle. Because I've missed it. I've missed the long-term vision. I've missed that eternal perspective, and I have basically sacrificed for the short-term stuff. So if you and I trained our eyes to see things like Jesus, then wouldn't we be 20/20? That's the question for me. So how did Jesus look at people? How did Jesus look at life? Jesus steps on the scene in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to disciple. He's saying that same thing to you and I today. He's saying, I want you to listen, look at me. Look at how I'm looking at things. I want you to have my eyes. I want you to have the eyes of Jesus. Now, that's tough. That might, you know, we might have to get out some paper towels and some Windex and clean our windows a little bit. But to see things the way Jesus did, I think that would be really interesting. He, John chapter 1, verse 9, is the true light which gives light to everyone. That's what John records. Okay. I want to get to a text, and I want you to open your Bibles. Whoa, it's not on the PowerPoint? It's not. There's a Bible in the front of you. There might be one on your phone. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, and you're going to think this is crazy, but I'd like to read all of Matthew chapter 9 with you this morning. This is our key text. Nicole, I really appreciate you putting scriptures up. I'm not going to have you put all of Matthew 9 up there. Okay, we're going to stick with the 1 Corinthians text. I really appreciate what you did, because I think when you walk by, hopefully some of these key verses in our theme this year, you can kind of look by and shake Caleb's hand and Philip over there. They're over there. They're kind of the keepers of the board. No, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you guys. Let's read Matthew chapter 9 together, and then let's just be thinking as we're reading, how did Jesus see things, and how did other people see things? All right, let's roll. The backstory, remember chapter 8, Jesus has calmed a storm. He's gotten his disciples to the other side. There, when he gets to the other side of the sea, he heals a demon-possessed man in the country of the Gadarenes, and now he gets back in a boat. Okay, chapter 9, getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled when the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I can touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put aside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, this is interesting to me, this chapter, and I thank you for letting me read that with you. I hope maybe, you know, you'll go and maybe in your individual studies look at it some more. What's the point? When you look at verses 3 and 4 and you see what the scribes saw, I would not have noticed anything about the scribes, but Jesus saw their evil thoughts. You look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. He sees Matthew sitting in the tax booth. I would have seen a political traitor to my people. But Jesus saw a new disciple. I'm thinking, well, I don't look at people differently like that. Well, good. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. Talking about the Pharisees. He's there at the feast. I would have seen what the Pharisees saw. Jesus eating with a bunch of sinners. Jesus saw them as spiritually sick, in need of healing, and was mercifully leading them to repentance. How do I sum up sinners? When I see people who are sinners, when I see people who don't politically align with me, when I see Muslim people, when I see people of a different race, when I see people who are just different, how do I see them? Do I see them like Jesus saw them? Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. This is the woman who comes up and touches his garment. We just read about it. I would have seen an unclean woman brush up against my master. But Jesus saw her secret sickness and her faith to be made well. Verse 23 to 25. This is where he arrives at the house and there's the dead girl. You know what I'd have seen? A dead girl. Jesus saw her asleep. It's different. A lot of vision in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, right? Because they were harassed and helpless. I would have seen the crowds harassing my master and hoping they would go away so I could spend some quality time with him. Jesus saw them as harassed and scattered sheep and was moved with compassion towards them. You see that? Like why it's important to maybe just read a little section and look at, I don't know if you've noticed that before about Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus sees things very differently than Matt Tucker sees them. And I bet you if you fill in the blank and take out Matt Tucker, maybe Jesus sees things differently than you do sometimes. I wonder, just as a point of application, if we saw people the way Jesus saw them, if we really thought about our windows and our spiritual eyes. We think a lot about our physical eyes. Our physical eyes, man, we've got, you know, how many screens you got in your house? I asked the kids in high school how many screens that they have access to, right? I mean, our physical eyes are engaged all the time, right? We go to the mall and we pick out clothing, you know, or we pick out cars. Oh, I want the red one. Oh, I want this. You know, I want the one that looks cute. You know, whatever it is. We're very visual and very physical creatures. But if I trained my spiritual eyes to see people the way that Jesus saw them, we would be that light. See, we were not saved. I mean, have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and you just look at yourself and you're like, well, I'm looking pretty good. You know, I just got a little haircut and some of the gray that was, you know, like puffing out. You get that? You know, the eagle wings on the side. I was like, get as much gray out of that as you can. I think I look pretty good. But if I took a piece of paper and I wrote down the things that I've done in my life that God has forgiven me for, I'd probably do that yesterday. The things that God forgave me for yesterday. And gave me grace. Maybe if I saw other people in the same way as I appreciate that grace, and I really treated them differently, and I didn't treat them like an old Pharisee, maybe I would be that light. Maybe we have such potential to be that. The problem is that I think a lot of times, and myself included, that without the proper vision, we get in God's way. And maybe as the church, we engage in a religion that can sometimes echo the things that Jesus blasted about the Pharisees back then. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be us. I think when we're talking about windows, we might need to clean them. We might need to break them, just crash them out, and we might need to absolutely replace them. And really say, you know what, I gotta really see people the way Jesus saw them. Eyes, like the tongue, are connected to the heart. Don't you think that, think about how many times Jesus addressed blindness and how many times he healed people who were blind and used that to talk about blindness. I just don't believe that people are so different now with all of our technology that we can't fall back into that same stuff. And that's not a hard thing. Again, for as much as I talk about the tongue and eyes, the compliments, the encouragement, the blessings that I get from listening to you and being encouraged by you, this is not a Debbie Downer, kind of a sermon. It's not a lesson. It's just it's a call for me and for you to think about how we look at people. I don't know if you remember this movie or not. I really like the mullet, and I wish I could grow it. I'm not capable, but Austin, you might be able to roll this. I'm not sure. There was a movie. You remember this guy named Rowdy Roddy Piper? He was a wrestler back in the 80s. He became a major actor. His film, no, it's, I'm going to overblow it, like grade C actor at best. But this is a movie that my students reminded me of the other day. I teach a film as lit class. I'm like, nah, we're not going to watch that one in school. But in 1988, he was in this movie called They Live, and he plays this down-and-out construction worker, and he discovers a pair of special sunglasses. And basically, the plot line is, when he wears them, he's able to see the world as it really is. People being bombarded by media and government with messages like, stay asleep, no imagination, submit to authority. Even scarier is that he's able to see that some usually normal-looking people are in fact ugly aliens in charge of the massive campaign to keep humans subdued. They Live. Rowdy Roddy Piper, his crowning achievement. He used to wrestle in a kilt. Not a good suggestion, okay? Just if you're planning on being a wrestler. But that was his thing, right? So this movie, I like the concept of if I put on spiritual glasses, sunglasses, kind of like he was able to see the reality. Don't you and I do that when we put on Christ? Shouldn't we do that when we put on Christ? I can name Jesus as my Savior. I can do all that kind of stuff, but I could fall into the same pitfalls that like Adam and Eve did when they were, you know, their own selfish nature said, I know what it says and I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm still going to do it because it looks good, right? Or it's an idea of power. Jesus certainly, where Adam and Eve failed in the garden when Jesus was tempted of the devil, didn't he defeat the flesh? Didn't he defeat the sight and the things that the devil was trying to show him and appeal to his physical nature? Absolutely. How did he do that? Was he just immune? Was he above temptation? No, tempted just like you and I are. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John writes that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. How do I do that? Sometimes I think when it comes to our eyes, I think we talk about all the things we should shield our eyes from. But we don't put something in to strengthen our eyes. You know, there's some good vitamins. There's some good minerals that we could take, right? We know that in terms of physical eyes and taking care of it. But remember that Jesus spends a lot of time with his Father. At his core and his foundation, even though he was Jesus Christ, saw the value of taking time to communicate with God, taking time to, he certainly knew the scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 44 through 50 with me. This is the part where Simon is disgusted with a woman who bows at Jesus' feet. Remember, and she anoints his feet with this oil from an alabaster flask. And look at this. Simon is like, I can't believe that she's doing this to you. How could you even let her do this? And so Jesus, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus says, do you see this woman? Practically, what he's saying is are we looking at the same woman? Because I don't see it like you see it, Simon, right? And then he gives a list of reasons why the sinful woman was actually in a better position spiritually than Simon. See, Simon had all the religious rules down, But the sinful woman had come to Christ in true worship and devotion because Jesus saw her heart. It is not enough for me to just get all of the religious rules down and be justified. I guess that's probably where, when I think about how I look at people, maybe sometimes I look at them for their exterior, for what they wear. I look at the, you know, for like where they've been and what they've done. And God doesn't see it that way. I want you to think about a guy named Paul. Wrong guy for the job. A Jew. A murderer of Christians. And that's going to be God's pick to go evangelize the Gentiles. See, God sees it differently than I would see it. He takes an idol worshiper named Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, moon worshippers these people were, and says, you're going to be the father of the Hebrew nation. See, now that's a different twist on things. I wonder if in our life that we sometimes get tripped up on looking and making assumptions about people. When we evangelize, do we look at who might be a good candidate and who might not based on our assumptions? When we look at whether or not we feel loved in our relationships, do we see our spouse? Do we see the things that our kids do? Do we make assumptions that sometimes, you know, are a matter of our heart and a matter of our vision that is skewed? Sometimes I think that we don't understand this acronym very well, that when people fail around us, they're write-offs. We're ready to throw them away, not have anything to do with them. And yet, FAIL is actually an acronym for First Attempt in Learning. Do you want to know why that's true? Because they're God's project too. Just like I am. And sometimes the grace that we receive isn't the grace that we give to other people. Because people will let us down. But is that how we see people? As something to either please me or displease me? To either be who I approve of or not approve of. And if they're not, I ain't got any use for them. That's utility. I'm so thankful that God doesn't see me as utility. Today Christ asks us, do you see that person the way I do? Do you realize that I died for them too? When you see a neighbor trapped in a life of sin, what's your reaction? Does your heart fill with compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd, as did Jesus' heart? I think sometimes if we assess our windows and we would just maybe look at how Jesus sees people, I think we would actually see darkness. You and I have an incredible opportunity that when God looks at the world, he doesn't look at it like, oh, there's San Francisco and there's Belgrade and there's, you know, all these different places. Oh, look at Australia and the koalas, you know. I know he sees all that, but you know what he really sees? People that are saved and people that are not. People that are on their way to an eternal life and people that are on their way to eternal damnation. And sometimes I don't like that. I like to see it differently because that's kind of, that's sobering. That's a really scary thought. I wonder though, did you notice that we didn't read the last couple of verses of Matthew chapter 9? For all that talk about vision, is it any wonder that Jesus wraps up with this? And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, we can't work the field if we don't see the field. I don't like that, because I just like to fly out to Arizona tonight. By the way, yeah, doing it. I know how Paul feels when he talks about it, and I'm not trying to gloat, but I got it just a little bit. I was like, wow, it's going to snow in Enumclaw tonight. 78 tomorrow in Phoenix. Sweet. Anyway, see, but that's the flesh saying, that's really important to me. Just like the Seahawks Kevin mentioned this morning, really important to me. Some of this other stuff, like, you know, the real purpose of my life gets in the way of my physical, and I forget about the spiritual. And so why do I preach on it? Because I need to hear this, right? His disciples needed to see the world through the eyes of Jesus the way it really was. And if I really want a disciple after Jesus, I'm going to put on his eyes, and I'm going to see the light, and I'm going to see the darkness, because that's who I'm all about. So don't give up. Don't get jacked up and grab Bible grad cards 1 week and muscle and shovel, and then the next week we're just back into our old habits. Keep on keeping on, because listen, you're going to fail more than you succeed, but you're sowing seed, and that's good. And that's God. God has you as a building for a specific purpose. All right, last point. I think that if we developed our spiritual eyes and put on the eyes of Jesus, we would overcome our physical eyes. And I'm just going to cut right to the heart of this. I wonder how Jesus could interact with so many women, even prostitutes, and deny the sexual sin or the lust. Because it says he wasn't that way. He didn't sin, right? Jesus was in tune with God's plan. But come on, I'll talk to the men, but I'm going to talk to the women too. Your eyes can get you in trouble, yeah? Bobblehead nod if you're with me. Your eyes can get you in trouble. Bobblehead nod if you're with me. Your eyes can get you in trouble. Absolutely. They've gotten me in trouble. I remember in the fifth grade, when some little boys out on the far edges of the fence brought a magazine to school, and my eyes got me in trouble. Yeah. That was fifth grade, and I still remember it like it was yesterday. Your eyes, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? We sing those little songs. Absolutely, right? Jesus, I think, like Job, had this idea. I made a covenant, Job said, with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. See, it's the forces of this world are powerful. But if I just say, well, I'll just figure it out. No, Job made a covenant. He said, you know, this is what I've got to do. It's important stuff. Jesus, in that same sermon, Matthew chapter 5, said, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, good. Okay. Good on that. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his what? His heart. You see how a lot of these things that we talk about are heart-related? Yeah, I don't like that. Well, maybe if my eyes are going places they don't need to and my mouth is going places it doesn't need to, it's a heart condition that we're talking about. So how can I control my physical eyes? Well, develop my spiritual eyes, right? Yeah, for Jesus, it wasn't just about what he said he wouldn't do. He certainly invested and spent time on things that he was supposed to do. Spending time and realizing and changing his perspective. I know there's a lot of country fans out here, and I've been singing this song in my head all week, but like somewhere around 1996, this guy named Colin Ray put out a song called I Think About You. Raise your hand if you can remember that song. Okay, a couple of people. That means I'm going to have to sing it. No, I'm not. I might. I don't know. We'll see how this goes. Here's some of the lyrics, okay? So he's kind of a spiritual guy. I read a little bio on him, right? He says, every time I see a woman on a billboard sign, I think about you, saying, drink this beer and you'll be mine. I think about you, dot, dot, dot. When I see a pretty woman walking down the street, I think about you. Men look her up and down like she's some kind of treat. I think about you. Now here's the chorus. Who's he singing to? I think about you. 8 years old, big blue eyes and a heart of gold. When I look at this world, I think about you, and I can't help but see that every woman used to be somebody's little girl. I think about you. See, Colin Ray in this song, he focuses on a change of perspective. That you and I, when we engage in looking at pornography or we take our eyes in places that we don't want to be, we reduce women down to utility. And that's not how Jesus saw people. When he was at the well with the woman, when he was talking to the prostitutes and he was eating and he's drinking with sinners, he didn't go, man, I'm not to dress that way and do that and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that came later, but he regulated himself. It wasn't just about everybody else. It was about saying, this is a soul that is on its way somewhere. And the physical is wasting away, and some of it looks good and some of it doesn't look good and all that, but there's a soul and a spiritual being, and that's what I care about. And if you and I spend time in the foundation of our lives and fight this battle that every man fights every day, and yes, every woman fights every day, ask around, it's not just a man issue. Well, I won't do that anymore. That's not the answer. The answer is, what are you doing to invest and see people the way Jesus saw them? At your very core root, what's in your heart? Right? Now, this is another one. I'm not trying to get in trouble by, like, oh, men this and women that and all that. But women have temptations too, right? Same thing in terms of, like, okay, well, that's a hot guy or whatever women say. I have no idea. Not a woman, right? But Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, he's talking to women and he says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Thank you so much. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Do you notice it always comes back to the heart? That if I'm just wearing what I wear, guys too, but he's talking to women, so I'm not going to, you know. But if I'm wearing what I wear because that's how I define my beauty, is the external and the physical sight, I've missed it. So I think there's a message in the scriptures about, for men and for women, and certainly we could go on. There's thousands of scriptures. But we could go on to say, God doesn't want you to develop your physical eyes and take you to places you don't want to go, and mainly it all connects back to your heart. Putting on the eyes of Jesus, seeing yourself the way Jesus wants you to see yourself. You know how he wants you to see you? I want you to see yourself as somebody with a foundation that needs the feeding of the word and the feeding of prayer to produce God's grace and peace and joy and mercy in your life, so that on your lips will be praise, and you'll recognize God sees me and he sees me for the person that I am and all of my faults, and yet here I am, for the grace of God go I, and that's on my tongue to other people. I'm not going to nail people every time they fail, because I wouldn't want God to do that for me. I appreciate God's mercy and joy and peace and grace, right? As followers of Christ, I think, well, I'm going to go back to this scripture that Kent read, because I really appreciate what Kent said on the table. If I'm really going to clean my windows or break them out and replace them, I've got to have a reset button. I think that we can put our eyes on the cross and realize that for all the Valentines that maybe you did, gave, got this week, there's a love letter for us. There's a love letter for us that we can look at and we can read and go, okay, as rough as I am, as messed up as I've made it, whatever my mistakes are, God loves me. I'm going to tell you something. That kind of love, it's hard to find in this world. But each and every one of us has that, because God, on the cross, sent his son. Kent read this scripture, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. I look out and I'm looking at your eyes, and some of you don't believe that. You can quote the scripture, but believing that God loves you that much to erase your sins and to make you as clean, like, yeah, I know, but you don't know what I did. Yeah, maybe I don't, but God does. And he says, I love you anyway, and you're clean. And that's the truth. You're like, well, that's the truth. And just because you don't believe it doesn't make it any less true. But believe it, right? Have faith that God knows what he's talking about, that through Jesus' blood, it's that powerful to take away those sins. If you've dealt with sin, awesome. That's how God sees you. Now he sees you because you've got the propitiation of Jesus' blood around you, not because you're some special, wonderful, 100% all the time, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you. That ought to change our spiritual eyes and drive us out of here in just a second, I promise. Going down the road going, you know what, I can't possibly have a bad day. I don't know what problems I've got, but I know I have an eternal blessing that I'm going to be with God and Jesus and all the redeemed. Because I've dealt with sin. Because God let me do that. But if I'm driving down that road and I haven't dealt with sin, that's a different story. And I hope that you'll take advantage to say, you know what? I need the eyes of Jesus. And I need the prayers of the congregation to help me out with that. Because you know what? I've formed some habits in my life. I look at people in ways that I shouldn't look at people. Or maybe you just simply need to be baptized into Christ. Man, what are you waiting for? You get a Valentine card like that. There's got to be some love there. Like, okay, that makes me respond. I kind of wish I could do it again. Come forward on my own lesson. If you're subject to the gospel call, remember, gospel means good news. God hasn't given you bad news. He's given you great news. He's given you the gospel, and it's through that power that we all have a chance. Let's put on the eyes of Jesus this week. Let's reflect on how Jesus sees the world. And I really appreciate you letting me have your time this morning. Let's stand and sing as we sing the invitation song. Thank you.